First Chronicles chapter 22, and I think we mentioned last time, but I love to see what we see happening here with King David. Because King David, here's a guy that wanted to build a house for the Lord, a temple, a place that would be this kind of concentrated, central place of worship where all the people could come together and worship God, the presence of God be dwelling there. David desired to build this hub of worship and build this place for God. Up until then, it's been this tabernacle has been a tent that they've set up, and it's been traveling around. It's been centralized. It's this one tent that they've had as a tabernacle, but David's been living in a house, a nice palace, and now he's going, man, I think the Lord deserves better than this. And so it'd be a place that'd be greater than a tent and a place that would exceed the king's palace. But remember, God told David, no, you're not the guy to do this, David. You're not the man that's going to build this house for God. And instead of David going off now and sulking and pouting and just kind of like, why can't I do this? This is no fair. This isn't right, you know. And just sulking and pouting like a child and saying, that's it, I'm not going to do anything then. He says, well, if I can't build the house, then I'm going to make preparation for this to get done. And I love that about David's heart there, is that he gets busy getting the arrangements in order so that his son Solomon would have an easier task of building this temple for God. Solomon may have been the builder, but David certainly was the planner behind it all. And that's what we're looking at here tonight, preparing for production. Preparing for production. We want to be people that are productive and not sitting on the sidelines just watching. And sometimes we may not be the ones that are carrying out the work for the Lord or being on the front lines, but we can certainly be involved in preparation and seeing that the production is done. And that's a great encouragement for us, because there may have been things that you've wanted to do for the Lord, but for whatever reason, you may have been prevented from doing that. But you don't have to be inactive in the work of God. There's so much that goes on, and so many ways that we can be contributing to the work of the Lord without feeling like you have to be the one carrying out that specific work. There's ways to get behind people and support from the groundwork, which will pay great dividends in the actual carrying out of the work. I'm thankful for the many people within the ministry here that goes on Riverside, the many people that serve oftentimes in the backgrounds. Maybe it's through financial giving, but they may not be the ones that are actually carrying out the work, but they're very active in seeing that the work is going forward. And we can easily feel like, hey, if we're not the ones carrying out the job, then I shouldn't get involved. But when we recognize that the goal for all of us should simply be the glory of God and the advancement of the gospel, then we can all be contributing in different ways towards that same goal, you see. And everyone's contributions work together for that common goal. God's not rewarding a person more great or because he was on the front lines or he got the recognition. He's rewarding people based on their faithfulness to what God has enabled them to do. And God's calling people in different ways. And God's simply seeking people that will be faithful to God's calling, faithful to carry out that work that God has enabled you to do. There are builders, and there are planners and preparers. And God worked through David in this planning and preparation. And he's going to work through Solomon in the building of that temple. So let's look at what David was doing here in chapter 22 regarding some of the preparations now. Now, first of all, we see in verses 1 to 5 of chapter 22 that he takes a collection. There's going to be a collection involved that's going to go towards the temple. And then in verses 6 to 19, we're going to see this charge that David gives. So first the collection and then the charge. It says in verse 1, then David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel. Now, this verse here of chapter 22 really kind of fits with the end of chapter 21. There really doesn't need to be a chapter division here, because this really flows in from what we were seeing last time at the end of chapter 21, where we saw the scene with God directing Ornan and directing David to use that plot of land, that threshing floor of Ornan's, for the home of the temple. That was the threshing floor of Ornan. And he looked over. Remember, he's out there threshing wheat or threshing whatever he's threshing. And he looks over and sees that angel of the Lord standing there, right? He's like, huh, that's cool. And then Ornan's sons, they go and they hide, right? They hid themselves. They're freaked out seeing this angel of the Lord. And Ornan's just like, all right, pretty cool. This guy keeps going, threshing. They're on the threshing floor. And then David comes along. Because God's directing Ornan, God's directing David. And then Ornan just sees David coming. He just bows down before him there. And Ornan is just willing to give this threshing floor to David. David's asking to buy this from Ornan. Ornan says, just take it. You're the king. You just go ahead. It's an honor to give it to the king. And yet David says, no, I'm not going to take this and give to the Lord of that which costs me nothing. David understood the important principle that what we give to the Lord, it needs to be kind of sacrificial, right? This needs to be something that costs something. This needs to be something of worth because we're giving it to the Lord. So David says, no, I'm not going to give this just of that which costs me nothing. I want to pay for it. And here David goes and he does that. And I love the way that God is leading through all of that. Because it's not just with David and Ornan, but well beforehand, God, through his word, is directing all these things to this specific place. Because this piece of property was Mount Moriah. That had been directed of God all along. Abraham, remember, was called to take his son Isaac up to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him there. And they're up there walking along, and Isaac's wondering, hey, Dad, this is great. You know, we've got the wood, we've got the fire and all, but Dad, where's the lamb for the sacrifice, right? And remember, you know what Abraham said. Isaac's starting to sweat a little bit here, going, this isn't adding up here. I'm getting a little bit worried here, Dad. And what does Abraham say? He says in Genesis 22:8, my God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. That in the original Hebrew, that word for is not there. That verse really reads, my son, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So all along, right from Genesis 22, God has been directing and showing, revealing this gospel truth that one day God is going to send himself in Jesus Christ and he will be sacrificed for us. He will become the lamb to atone for our sin. And that happened there on Mount Moriah. It all again pointed, like I said, to what Jesus would do. God would indeed make himself the sacrifice for our sins because Jesus would be crucified. It would seem at the top of Mount Moriah there at Golgotha. And so David says here, this threshing floor in chapter 22, verse 1 again, that this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel. This is a significant piece of real estate here that God has been orchestrating and leading and directing all along. They would all be a foreshadowing of the perfect sacrifice that would be made for us through Jesus. And I say all that to say how wonderful it is to see how God has everything worked out and is moving everything forward according to his plans and his purposes. Abraham, I'm sure, was freaking out at this notion to sacrifice his son Isaac. Right? Saying, God, you're crazy. This is the promised child. We've been waiting, 100 years for this son to be born. I don't think we're having it anymore. Like, this is ridiculous to sacrifice his promised child. But God is just wanting Abe to be faithful, obedient, and to trust him. Because people like us now get to read this account, right? And see how cool it is that God led Abraham to this place of great significance. That it would be the place used to prophesy of Christ's atoning sacrifice. And the place used for God's temple where sacrifices would be made for hundreds of years. Abraham didn't get a glimpse of all that. He just knew God was going to do this and he's faithful. And now we get to read that account and see how God was just moving everything along to fulfill his plans and his purposes through this important piece of land here. And so David is taking it now. This is the altar burnt offering for Israel. It's a significant piece of property. And he says in verse 2, so David commanded to gather the aliens who were in the land of Israel, and he appointed masons to cut hewn stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails of the doors of the gates and for the joints, and bronze in abundance beyond measure, and cedar trees in abundance for the Sidonians, and those from Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. So David here begins to gather now a lot of the resources and the supplies that would be needed to build this temple, to see this great construction project get underway. And notice something here. He's not just using his fellow Jews. He's using non-Jews in this work. He's utilizing the expertise that some of these foreigners had that the Jews didn't have themselves. It's funny, isn't it, I think, how we can easily get in the mindset that we should only be working with other Christians, right? That we should only use Christian contractors, Christian accountants, or Christian doctors, right? That if we go outside of the family of God, then that project or that work won't be as blessed. That's sometimes how we can think sometimes. But we're not using some of these people to be spiritual directors in our lives, right? We're using them to carry out their specific skills that they've been equipped with. Trust me, you don't want me working on your car or doing any kind of surgery on you. I'm not the guy for that. You're going to want to go with somebody else, right? As Christians, we're not called to be exclusive in who we have carry out work for us. In fact, there's greater opportunity in spreading the gospel when we begin to engage with people in the world and begin to, you know, have them doing different work for us at times. Right? No, don't get me wrong. I think it's a wonderful blessing when we get to use people in the family of God and support one another. But there are times where there's a specific trade or expertise that somebody outside of the family of God is going to be better equipped with. And there's a great opportunity to work with them or have them work for us where we get to be a witness to them in those situations. We do not have to be exclusive and think we can only work with other Christians. Oh, it's Rhonda. David's not doing that. David's going, hey, look at these guys from Tyre. They got all the wood supplies. They're going to bring those down. And we're going to get other people that are going to be involved in different things. I mean, David is essentially doing just that here, working with people outside of that family of Israel. And in verse 5, David said, Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious throughout all countries. I will now make preparation for it. So David made abundant preparations before his death. Now, we're not sure how old Solomon is at this point. Some have suggested he's about 12 years old at this point, and he's about 14 years old when he was crowned king. The bottom line here is that he doesn't have a lot of experience at this point, right? He's very inexperienced. He's young, 12 years old perhaps, right? He's not ready for this sort of thing. But what does David do? He does all he can to help him be ready. That's something that every godly adult should be desiring or seeking to do. We shouldn't want the younger people to be starting from scratch. Yes, maybe we at times had to learn through, you know, the school of hard knocks, and we had to pay our dues and all that, and we've gained experience through these kinds of efforts, but we should desire a more abundant life for the next generation. And don't get me wrong, today's culture has kind of sat back and gotten a little bit soft, or maybe they thought, oh, you know what, just pass on as much, you know, monetary help to me or whatever you can do, and they've gotten a little bit soft in some of these things. But God has established through both Old and New Testaments that the legacy we leave is instructional and it's spiritual for our kids. For example, once the Levites reached 50 years of age, they were no longer to perform service in the tabernacle. Instead, they were to instruct younger men in the ways of service. They were to start training them up. And in much the same way, older women in the church are to encourage the young women, instructing them in the ways of marriage and godliness. Titus chapter 2 says that. And so we see that there's always opportunity in our lives to be serving, but our heart should be to be raising up and equipping that next generation, that up-and-coming generation, and seeing them prepared in these spiritual matters. So because Solomon was young and inexperienced, David helped out as much as he could with the preparations. Some might say it was purely financial, but when you read from verses 6 to 16, as we're going to be seeing here, you realize that this is not the case at all. David was leaving a legacy that was not only financial, it was instructional, it was spiritual, it was something that would have greatly enabled or helped Solomon in this task here. And like we read at the end of verse 5 there, so David made abundant preparations before his death. It's always a good thing to do, is just to be living, being prepared, right? There were some Native Americans that asked their chief in autumn if the winter was going to be cold or not. And not really knowing an answer, the chief replied that the winter was going to be cold and the members of the village should begin to collect wood as much as possible. But being a good leader, he then went to the phone booth and called the National Weather Service and asked, is this winter going to be cold? The man on the phone responded, ah, yeah, the winter's going to be quite cold indeed, it seems. So the chief went back to speed up his people and say, hey, you guys need to collect even more wood. This winter's going to be very, very cold. And a week later, he called the National Weather Service again just to check in. Is it going to be a very cold winter? Well, yes, the man replied, it's going to be a very cold winter. So the chief goes back to his people and orders them to go and just get every last bit of scrap wood that they can get and store that up and be ready for a really cold winter. And so once more, the chief goes back and he calls the National Weather Service and says, listen, are you sure it's going to be a cold winter? How do you know it's going to be such a cold winter? And the National Weather Service said, oh, the natives are collecting wood like crazy. We know it's going to be a cold winter. We need to be prepared. And we ourselves need to be living lives that are prepared to be with the Lord. That's the way that we kind of live prepared lives. Are we living lives that are expecting and waiting and prepared for the return of the Lord? And we know that this world is not our home. So are we investing into eternity? Are we preparing our lives, ourselves, to live for the glory of God in all that we do and say? David said, this temple must be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious throughout all countries. And in the same way, we should be living these lives that they may be exceedingly magnificent. And that's not for ourselves. That's not so people can look at you and go, oh, look at how magnificent you are. No, it's for us to be a temple of the Lord, for us to be showcasing who Jesus is in and through our lives, so that people can see the glory of God, that people can say, hey, God is so magnificent, God is so wonderful by the way that we're living our lives. We should be a shining light that people can see Jesus so clearly in us. I pray that's our desire, that that's our focus, and that we're living lives that are prepared for that kind of a task, and living prepared lives just to be with Jesus and to show Jesus. So in verse 6 here, David, like I said, we've seen this collection being gathered, and now we see this charge that's being given to the people involved here. It says in verse 6 that he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son asked for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God, but the word of the Lord came to me saying, you have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. So David here brings his son Solomon along, and he lays down this important task and responsibility for him. And David has wanted to do this himself all along. This has been David's heart. He's wanted to see this temple built, but he's not permitted to, as we've seen, because he was a man of war, it says. Now, how does that work? Because we know that God called the people of Israel to go into the land of Canaan, the promised land, and to drive out the nations before them. They were to go forth with war, and David was the king of Israel. He was to lead people in battle. So how does this all work with this instruction for God to drive out the people of Canaan? And remember, God had given them, you know, over 400 years to repent. God had given them time after time to get right with the Lord, but they continued in their sin, and God knew that these people would corrupt Israel, and they were just only hurting themselves. So in a sense, this was kind of a mercy kill, just kind of wiping them out because of the heinous things that they were involved in. But he gave them time to repent, but they would not. So it's time for his people to move in, and God instructed these things. So how does this jive now with, you know, David not being allowed to build a temple because he's a man of war? Well, let me make a few points about this. First of all, God is not so much a God of war. He's a God of love. And we know that Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. So we know this is the heart of God. But in order for there to be peace, that which will oppose that peace must be stopped. Like I said, the people that inhabited Canaan were in opposition to God. And they were obstructing this peace that God wanted to bring. They were not listening. They were not repenting. They wanted nothing to do with it. So in order for there to be peace in land, these things needed to be taken care of and wiped out. Now, we know that Jesus came in and he did the same for us. He wiped out all that stood in opposition to us having peace. And that was our own sin. And God, through Jesus, came and defeated that sin. Secondly, we need to see that David wasn't condemned just for being a man of war, but because he shed blood unnecessarily with Uriah. David was a man of war because he went after somebody that was innocent, that didn't need to be taken out. He took a life out of selfish gain, and David, we see, was held accountable for that. And thirdly, God's kingdom is not going to be established through great conflict and battle, because God's kingdom is one of peace. So it's not so much that what David did was wrong, but there's a lesson here for us. Are we going to build this church and advance God's work by making wars, by attacking people, or by bringing the people, or bringing to people, the gospel of peace that's found in and through Jesus Christ? See, God has called us to bring this good news, not by force, but in love and in peace to people. It's a far different perspective than that of Islam, which is done by wars. It's a far different perspective than what many people think, that we need to push forward the gospel and do it very militantly in some circumstances. And that never wins anybody over. We move forward in a much different preparation. We're to be equipped with the shoes of the gospel of peace. It says in Ephesians 6:15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace in Romans 10:15. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So may we again be preparing ourselves with bringing forth this gospel of peace, you know. We're thankful that God has fought the war, the battle's been won. And now we can stand in that victory, but do so as to bring forth the gospel, which is a message of peace and love for a hurting world around us. And that's kind of the picture that Solomon is for us here, this man now of rest. It says in verse 9, behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. Now the name Solomon is a form of the Hebrew word shalom, which means peace or rest. So here's Solomon now. His name very much means that, and he is to be a king that would enter in a new era, a period of rest, right? Where the battles have been fought, ground has been taken, and now the people were to rest in the blessings that they had. The temple would be built, and it was to be a period of worshiping God and enjoying his presence among them. And that's, again, like what I've been saying, has been granted to us through Jesus Christ. He has fought our battle. He has secured victory and the rest for us. Are we living in it? Are we enjoying it? Like we've been seeing in our study in Galatians on Sunday mornings, are we standing fast in the freedom by which Christ has made us free? Because Jesus has accomplished all this for us. So we don't have to keep going out and trying to battle or fight for this. We get to stand in it now and enjoy it and live in this freedom that we have. Just like Solomon now is to enter in this period of rest, where they were to sit back and enjoy now this time of just worship and enjoying the presence of God in and around the temple. It says in verse 10, he shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I'll be his father, and I'll establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, David is basically quoting here from the covenant that God had made with him back in 1 Chronicles chapter 17 and verse 12 to 14. And that covenant has a dual fulfillment to it. Because first of all, Solomon would be the one that would build this great temple for the Almighty God, right? He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I'll be his father. But then it goes on to say, I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. So the second part, or the dual fulfillment side of that covenant, was that Jesus would be the one that would come and establish the throne of God forever. Solomon didn't do that, but Jesus came to the line of Solomon and David. And the throne that Jesus will establish here on this earth is going to be an everlasting throne, and it'll be a perfect reign of peace. And that's what we as Christians are longing for, isn't it? We know things are not going to be right or perfect until Jesus is occupying his place of rule over this world. And he will do that when he comes and he establishes that kingdom reign physically and literally on this earth. Right now he's establishing that reign in our hearts. And every person can be enjoying that peace with God right now by accepting Jesus as their Lord and Savior. He's doing that work in their hearts as he's taking up rule in the lives of men and women. But there's coming a day when he will come and occupy that throne here on the earth. And it will be a universal reign of peace. That's what we're longing for and looking forward to. We know it's not going to come until Jesus is here, physically and literally. Verse 11 goes on to say this. Now, my son, May the Lord be with you, and may you prosper and build the house of the Lord your God, as he had said to you. Only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding, and give you charge concerning Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Now, before we set out to go and do any kind of work for the Lord, this is a good thing to ask. Lord, be with me. Lord, be with me. If you're not with me, like Moses says, unless your presence goes with me, I'm not having anything to do with it, right? You need to be with me, Lord. Too often we set out in our work or activity and we make things happen and then we ask the Lord to bless it. Here, Lord, I've done all this work. I don't know where you've been, but I've been over here doing all this work and now I need you to bless this, God. And we kind of put the cart before the horse, don't we? We need to be sure the Lord is in the work and that he is leading and empowering us every step of the way so that that finished product is a work of the Lord, not a work of man. Every task we do should be done with the Lord being with us and enabling us to carry it out. That's why the Lord loves to use us too, isn't it? Because he loves to use us in carrying out his work, because this is where relationships grow and are strengthened. You know that when you are working with somebody, I mean, you get to know that person, right? You develop relationship. And that's why the Lord loves to just call his people to carry out his work, because this is where relationship is formed in this time of partnering together. And to carry out what the Lord has for us, we need to be wise and full of understanding. David sure hit this on the head, didn't he, regarding Solomon? Because Solomon, when he was given the opportunity by God, when God says, ask whatever you would like and I'll grant it to you, what did Solomon ask for? He asked for wisdom, right? And God made him one of the wisest men ever to live. We need wisdom and understanding to carry out the work of the Lord. There was a not-so-bright woman and her husband who were laying in bed watching TV. An old Western movie came on. The husband says to his wife, I bet you breakfast in bed that the covered wagon hits a rock and the driver falls out dead. Well, you're on, returned the wife. They watch the Western. Sure enough, the wagon goes, hits a rock, and the driver falls out dead. The wife gets out of bed and returns shortly with a tray of food. After eating, the husband says, you know, I have to admit that I saw this movie before. Well, she in turn confesses, well, I saw the movie before too, but I didn't think he was stupid enough to hit that rock again. Come on, work with me here, people. All right. We're more prone to be on that unwise skill, and we can repeat those same mistakes oftentimes, don't we, in our own lives. And we know that we need wisdom just to continue on in the ways of the Lord, so that we're not continuing on repeating those same mistakes. We need wisdom and understanding. And here's the great thing. We know exactly where wisdom comes from, right? That should be our aim and our goal in seeking that. It says in James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. We know right where wisdom comes from, and it's available to us. If you're lacking wisdom, ask God. Ask God to strengthen you and to continue to lead and direct you according to his wisdom. And this wisdom is for the purpose of walking in the ways of the Lord, to uphold his commands and direction. And when we do this, guess what? We prosper. Look what verse 13 says. Then you will prosper if you take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments with which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be dismayed. God had said all along to his people Israel that if they would fulfill or uphold his commands, well, they would prosper. They could choose life and blessing or cursing and judgment. It was up to them. God laid that all out for them back in Deuteronomy. Choose now life and blessing or death and cursing. The key, however, was obedience to God's word. If you want to live a life that is being built up and prospering, then be in God's word and follow it obediently. And David encourages his son with the same words that Moses used to encourage Joshua when Joshua's getting ready to lead the people in. I'm sure the task at hand seemed overwhelming to Joshua, as I'm sure it seems to Solomon's time, but Solomon could look back on what Joshua experienced and these words that were given to him, as David gives these words to Solomon, and Solomon could look at it and go, and God, I see how you enabled and led Joshua, and you brought them in safely. I know you can do that here in this situation again. In the same way, We can look back and see, I'm sure, many times how God has been more than faithful. He's upheld us. We don't need to let fear creep in and hold us back from doing what God wants us to do. David says, be strong and of good courage, and do not fear nor be dismayed. We don't need to let fear win out. We can be strong in the Lord. It says in Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Maybe there's something in your life that you've been holding back out of fear. Maybe worry has set in and you've been hesitant to move forward in something the Lord has for you. Let this verse remind you that God wants us to simply be strong in him. Be of good courage and walk in all that God has for you. Now, I love the way that David is giving this charge and this instruction to his son. Some people believe that a child should be raised with a free spirit, you know, really encountering no boundaries. That's how a lot of kids are getting raised today, aren't they? Right? Oh, we just want them to make that decision on their own. We just want them to be who they feel they need to be. I believe that a child should be raised to encourage their individuality, to explore their interests, to pursue those things which are their strengths. But we also know, definitely, that there needs to be some charges, some commands, some areas which are not optional. Right? Children without boundaries learn very quickly that they're running the show, and they'll always take advantage of that. Some parents are afraid that if they place requirements and boundaries in a child's life, that when the child gets older, they're going to grow to resent that parent. You know what? Solomon didn't do that. As a matter of fact, he's the guy that wrote Proverbs 29:15. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Solomon knew, man, we need to have some order, some boundaries. We need to have some direction poured into our lives, because if we're left to ourselves, well, oh man, that's not going to be good. And I think we see that being played out in our society today. Verse 14, indeed, I've taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1 million talents of silver and bronze and iron beyond measure. For it is so abundant, I've prepared timber and stone also, and you may add to them. So finally, David pointed out to Solomon the extent now of David's preparation on primarily a financial level. The king had accumulated 100,000 talents of gold, 1 million talents of silver, and check this out. So 100,000 talents of gold would be about 3,750 tons. 1 million talents of silver would be 37,500 tons altogether. 41,250 tons or 821.5 million pounds of treasure here, which would, you know, I mean, we're not sure exactly, but this would probably be in the trillions of dollars in today's currency. I mean, this is jackpot here, right? I mean, Solomon's getting passed on all that he needs to see this temple be built. And we know how wonderful this temple was, and people want to travel from all over to see it. And so a lot of this accumulation was largely plunder from conquering surrounding nations that they were to go and defeat. And so David has stored up much wealth here now that would go towards the work of the temple. David Guzik says this: the Bible tells us that Jesus, the greater son of David, is also building a temple. He could only do this after security and treasure were won. But the greater son of David made this peace and plundered the enemy himself at the cross. Jesus could also say that he took much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord, and that he's prepared the building materials, his people, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and 22. Let's move along here, verse 15. Moreover, there are workmen with you in abundance, woodsmen and stonecutters, and all types of skillful men for every kind of work. Of gold and silver and bronze and iron, there is no limit. Arise and begin working, and the Lord be with you. David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not given you rest on every side? For he has given the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. So David now calls all the leaders together to come alongside Solomon to help him in this task. We're not to be lone rangers in the work of the Lord. Understand that. This is to be a cooperation going on, a community where we together are working and desiring the advancement of the gospel together. We're to be partnering with others, supporting those around us to carry out that which glorifies God. And no matter how difficult the task may seem, we must always remind ourselves, as David did, Is not the Lord your God with you? Do you realize that? Do you realize the resource that we have just in the Lord, that He is with us? And if God is for us, who can be against us? We never can look at a project or a task and go, oh no, 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 I don't know if that's gonna work. I don't think that can happen. Do we underestimate God's ability? Is not the Lord your God with you? And we know. I mean, just think about when the exiles were coming back and they're seeking to rebuild the temple. They're looking at this and they're thinking, this is just a pile of stones. There's no way we're going to ever be able to do this. And God just encourages them. It's not by might nor by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. This is how this is going to get carried out. It's not the Lord your God with you. We need to remind ourselves daily in whatever we have presented before us, whatever task we have at hand. We need to remind ourselves, hey, hold on, the Lord is with us. There's nothing too hard, nothing too impossible, nothing too difficult for us if the Lord is with us. So David says in verse 19, I'll set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Therefore arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy articles of God into the house that is to be built for the name of the Lord. So David's charge to Solomon and the others is to set their hearts and soul to seek the Lord. That's always the order, isn't it? Before serving, we need to be seeking the Lord. Before just jumping out and saying, hey, this sounds good, I'm going to do this, we need to be seeking the Lord and getting the Lord's heart, having our heart centered in on the Lord. God wants our hearts before He has our hands. Before we get busy in a task, He wants our hearts to be just seeking the Lord and again, getting that wisdom and direction and understanding from the Lord. And when our hearts are aligned with the Lord's, then there's no need for apprehension and worry. That comes in the time to arise and get busy. And that's what David says here. Therefore, arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God. J. Vernon McGee said this. Now, my friend, whoever you are, and I'm speaking to you as a Christian, you may have sunk down to a pretty low level in your living. It may be that all the church work you do is gossip, or all that you do is find fault with the preacher. Maybe you're not guilty of these things, but instead of standing on the promises, you are sitting on the premises. You are doing nothing. I'd like to alert you, stick a pin in you, and say, wake up, come alive, and make a move toward Jesus Christ. Tell Him that you want to go along with Him, that you want a spiritual emphasis in your life. Do something definite. Do something positive. Don't just sit there. Do it right now. That is what David is saying to his boy Solomon. He really put a pin in him. That's J. Vernon McGee. That's, if you know J. Vernon McGee, he says it so well sometimes. And only like he can say it. Chapter 23. We're going to just finish off with this chapter here tonight. And here we begin to see the personnel now that's involved. We've seen David's preparation primarily in chapter 22. In chapter 23, we see David's personnel. And he begins to get different people lined up for the task at hand here. It says in verse 1, so when David was old and full of days, he made his son Solomon king over Israel. And he gathered together all the leaders of Israel with the priests and the Levites. Now the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 years and above, and the number of individual males was 38,000. Of these, 24,000 were to look after the work of the house of the Lord. 6,000 were officers and judges. 4,000 were gatekeepers. And 4,000 praised the Lord with musical instruments, which I made, said David, for giving praise. So David continues to set things in order here for his son Solomon. He's continuing to help him out, getting people aligned with various work. So the Levites were primarily the ones that were that would transport the tabernacle and care for it in the days of Moses. But now with a permanent home being built for the temple, the Levites were given new duties. It says that 24,000 of them were to oversee just the temple work. 6,000 were to be officers and judges. 4,000 were the gatekeepers. Another 4,000 were musicians. And they were, notice that, to play the instruments that David says he had made. Don't you love that? David is not only, you know, a great king, he's a warrior, he's a musician too. He's hanging out playing music, right? He's making instruments. And why is he doing that? It's for the praise of the Lord. Essentially, whatever we put our hands to do, it should be for the praise of the Lord. David's not sitting there, you know, trying to form a little club and jam around and try to, you know, bring all the ladies in and woo them with his great music ability. He's like, this is for the praise of the Lord, right? Everything we do, we should be desiring that every work is for God's praise and God's glory. And David makes that very clear here in that chapter. Verse 6. Also, David separated them into divisions among the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari, of the Gershonites. So here, we're going to just read a bunch of names here. We're going to skip over a bunch of these names here. But really what David's doing here now is dividing up this group, the sons of Levi, which were the Gershonites, the Kohathites, and the Merarites. Okay? These are the three main families. And there in verse 13, we see that Aaron and Moses, they were part of the Kohathites. They were a special family there. And they were given specific priestly duties in that family, that line of Aaron. They were, as verse 13 shows, to be burning incense, sanctifying the most holy things, giving the blessing in his name. So these things were given to Aaron and to his sons forever. All right? So David is kind of grouping the family, the Levites, into their families, those three families and all that, their descendants, and these were all the things that they were to be doing. Verse 24, these were the sons of Levi by their father's houses, the heads of the father's houses, as they were counted individually by the number of their names, who did the work for the service of the house of the Lord from the age of 20 years and above. For David said, the Lord God of Israel has given rest to his people, that they may dwell in Jerusalem forever. And in verse 26, and also to the Levites, they shall no longer carry the tabernacle or any of the articles for its service. For by the last words of David, the Levites were numbered from 20 years old and above, because their duty was to help the sons of Aaron in the service of the house of the Lord, in the courts and in the chambers, in the purifying of all holy things, and the work of the service of the house of God, both with the showbread and the fine flour for the grain offering, with the unleavened cakes and what is baked in the pan, with what is mixed and with all kinds of measures and sizes, to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at evening and at every presentation of a burnt offering to the Lord on the Sabbaths and on the new moons and on the set feasts, by number according to the ordinance governing them, regularly before the Lord. Verse 32, and that they should attend to the needs of the tabernacle meeting, the needs of the holy place, and the needs of the sons of Aaron, their brethren, in the work of the house of the Lord. So notice that, verse 30, to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at evening. What a great present that is, isn't it? To establish our morning, our time, just getting up to say, thank you, Lord, for a new day. Maybe it's a time you just want to get into the Word and just be reminded of His truth and His promises at work in your life. But just to start each day, just standing in the presence of the Lord, giving thanks there. And then to do likewise at evening, just to thank the Lord. You know, I made it through another day. God, I know you are working overtime at times, just preserving my life, but here I am. Thank you for another day, God. Just giving thanks and praise, both in the morning and at evening. And just and every minute in between. It's not a bad thing. Just continuously pouring out praise and thanks to God, right? But notice here, back in verse 3 of chapter 23, we read there that the age of those that were serving as priests were to be 30 years and older. But now, here in verse 24, it says that the age of the priests were to be 20. David lowers the age. Why is that? Some have suggested that as David is seeing the work to be done and is including more duties, he sees the need to include more men for the service. So the age is lowered and more people can be of help. I think that's wonderful, because what David is doing is saying, man, I don't want to see people burdened down with the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord is never to be a burden or a drag in our lives. Understand that. And I'm so glad for that. Because God never wants to put a heavy on us. God never calls us to something to kind of just beat us down, drive us down, just to make us like a slave. He calls us to a service because there's a great blessing that comes in that. When we're doing all things for Him and through Him, it should never be a bother or burden. In fact, it brings great blessing and joy as we partner with what God wants us to do. That's the way it should be. If you're going about in a work for the Lord and it's becoming burdensome or tiresome, you're feeling burnt out, we need to ask ourselves, is this really what the Lord has called me to do? Am I taking on too much, or am I working in my own energy and strength? Am I relying on the Lord? Am I giving this over to the Lord in the work? Because it should never be a burden or a drag. And David here, there's more people getting involved here so that this work will never become tiresome, so that people can have regular shifts going on and be serving the Lord in a way that's not going to be taxing on them. I think that's wonderful. And that's something that we should be taking to heart too. We're going to wrap it up right there. And we'll pick up in chapter 24 next time. And we've got two more Wednesdays until we kind of take our Christmas break. And so we're going to wrap up the book of 1 Chronicles in our next two Wednesdays that we have. So we'll cover the next few chapters there. But again, it's a great reminder that we've seen in the Word here tonight to be those that, like David, are preparing for the work. And sometimes it's not doing what maybe we want to do, but it's doing what we can to see the ultimate work of God go through. And understand that we need to be working through the Lord's strength and through His enabling ability in our lives, not taking too much on to ourselves. The work of the Lord should never be a burden or a taxing on us. It should be a blessing as we serve the Lord. And these guys are experiencing that for sure here. So let's pray, and then we'll wrap up.
Do you have any news on Brother Dave?
On Dave Woods. I don't have any recent news. Joyce just called me tonight here while we're in the service, so I need to call her back. But so other than just that he's, you know, been on life support, and that's still what all I know of. So, yeah. So we need to pray for him. All right? Let's do that right now. Heavenly Father, we do just come before you here, and we lift up the needs here around us, and we do think of Dave, and he's in the hospital, Lord, right now, and we pray that you will just strengthen him, God, and allow his body to continue to function and be strengthened, Lord, and to regain function that it needs to, just to be able to breathe on his own, to be able to have mobility and speech back. Lord, we just pray that you would touch his life, just bring full healing and restoration, and that you continue to comfort Joyce in this time, Lord. We pray for many others in our fellowship here that are going through difficulty and facing trials, and whether it be sicknesses or whether it be things that they're needing a healing touch for as well. We pray that you just do that work, Lord. And I pray that you would strengthen our church here to be mobile, to be getting the gospel out, Lord, to be going about faithfully with the work you called us to. And help us to see, Lord, what part we can play in that. To be making preparations, to be supporting others around us. So, Lord, we're all working and functioning in a way for that common goal, and that is seeing the gospel go forth and the glory of God just be magnified. And so lead us on, give us wisdom and understanding in your ways, Lord, and thank you that you are with us in all that we do. And so may we serve you faithfully, all for your glory and honor. We ask this now in your name, Jesus. Amen.